Good morning to each of you. Greet you in Jesus' name. It's good to be gathered together in the morning when you feel fresh and ready to face the day. I feel fresh this morning compared to maybe a few of the evenings. For message this morning, I'd like to look at, start with Isaiah 42, verse 5. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and to them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I'd like to bring a message on to those who sit in darkness. That phrase possibly is referring to those who have emotional struggles, those who are mentally struggling, and they find themselves bound in a prison of their own mind. I think it is possible that sometimes in our desire to bring sinners to repentance, in our desire to cleanse the church of sin, that sometimes there's a group of people that we miss. And This message is a burden on my heart, because some of the things that I share with you this morning are some of the deepest struggles that I've ever faced in life. And it's very possible that you will not be able to connect with some of these things this morning. Some of you probably will not with some of the things that I bring out, and that's okay. I'm okay with that. Different personalities struggle with different things. And I reckon with that, and I understand that. But if there is just one person here that could maybe take something away, it is worth preaching this message. And if nothing else, maybe you will find yourself sometime counseling someone who struggles with some of these things, who has struggled with this, is struggling with it. And maybe you can have a few tools to help them out. You know, the mind is such a wonderful thing. We can think, we can plan. The mind is so wonderful. You know, when the mind is sick, when the mind is in prison, it is a terrible thing. We find ourselves bound in the prison of our own mind. And we may think that, you know, well, looking on, you say, well, just get over it. Just get over it. You know, it's not always that easy. It's not always that simple. If you're here this morning and you struggle with an oversensitive conscience, if you're here and you struggle with assurance of salvation, if you're here and you struggle with maybe some depression, I want you to listen closely this morning. Maybe the Lord has something for you. I certainly don't believe this is all conclusive, but maybe there's just a few nuggets that you can take home with you. The oversensitive conscience is a term that we have coined. And I will use it because the way you know what I'm talking about. The way you know what I'm talking about. Yet I believe, as we look into the message, I want us to understand that the sense of that term is not correct. The term is not quite correct. And so we'll explain that later. But it helps to understand the type of person that you are working with, an oversensitive conscience. An oversensitive person is most likely a perfectionist and an introvert and an analyzing personality. A perfectionist is not satisfied unless things are perfect. And we get into the Christian life, and we start, you know, because we have a fallen nature and because of sin and we are so naturally bent the wrong way. Because of that, that creates a problem, creates a conflict to a person who is a perfectionist. An oversensitive person is not the life of the party type of person. The person who is out here and has all the friends around him and they're living life and they're enjoying, they're just that type of person. That's not the kind of person we were talking about this morning. An oversensitive person is insecure. They love compliments and almost melt under rebuke. Maybe easily swayed from one opinion to another. An oversensitive person may be a quiet person. And it could be that if they find healing, that you will find out they're not so quiet. But they were so quiet because they don't know how to talk. And they find out when they do talk, they say something they shouldn't. And then they go into this guilt trip and going back and trying to make it right. And finally, it's just best to be quiet because I don't want to go back and make something right. I don't want to say something wrong. And ever since, this person most likely battled depression. All the faults and the shortcomings of the past continue to rise up as a mountain, continue to permeate the thoughts and just continue to consume a person. And then just, again, the faults just keep coming. And in the meantime, maybe, you know, you've made a lot, most that you've went back and made all these little things right. And but in the meantime, you make a few more mistakes. And then you find yourself depressed, and life seems impossible to live. An oversensitive person can struggle to trust the advice of others because they look and they see shortcomings in other people's lives. And they say, can I trust the advice that I'm getting? And you say, what a hopeless case. But I just want you to know that this is some of the things that this type of person will struggle with. And we'll not be always knowing what to do. And in light of that, this type of person will be a lonely person many times, and a struggling person. And I think that many times a person like that can get to critical points in their life. We're finally getting to the point, well, why should I even live the Christian life? I can't even live the Christian life, so I might as well just harden my heart and go. But I want us to know that just like everything else in life, the answers are found in Jesus Christ. The answers are found in Christ. That is what gave me freedom in some of the areas we will look at this morning. And it is such a wonderful thing to be free. It is such a wonderful thing to be free. Free from the things that plague the mind. Free from the ruts that we can get into in our mind and our thoughts. I would like to suggest to you that if this rings any kind of bell with you, or you know someone like this, I would like to suggest there's at least three wrong views that this person has. Number one is a wrong understanding of salvation. Number two, a wrong understanding of truth. And number three, a wrong understanding of the conscience. You see, the problem is in the thought life. And there's just a very simple statement, but it is so true. And that is, if you and I don't think right, if we don't have right thought patterns, we're not going to go right. But if we think right and our thought patterns are according to the Word of God, our thought patterns are God-honoring, we can be free and we can go right. And the reason that we all need to take inventory of our thoughts is because our thoughts give a window into the heart. The thoughts that go through our mind, the thoughts that are churning, the thought patterns give a window into what is really in here. Really going on. And the scriptures would bring that out. David talks about that in Psalm 139. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. And he says, go a step deeper, try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. See if there are any thought patterns that are taking me down the wrong road. Are there any thought patterns I have that are leading me into depression? Thought patterns that are a wrong view of what God's will is for me and for salvation and for my conscience. Proverbs 23 verse 7 says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And there's a quote that I got that it's true, and maybe you will need to just write it down and think about it later. That is this: you are not what you think you are, but what you think you are. You are not what you think you are, but what you think you are. It's as simple as this. If we go around and we tell ourselves that we're stupid, there's something wrong with me, and we tell ourselves that over and over again, after a while, we will be stupid. The opposite is true. If I go around and tell myself that I am somebody, we will be a proud person. What we think we are. Some of the things that I share here this morning could be taken too far, I guess. And I had a young man come to me one time and say, you know, I don't know if I preached this message or something along that line. And he said, you know, I struggle with this. And yet, as we talked, I realized, you know, there's country music, there's double life, and there's sin. I just want to say this morning that I don't think we can determine that we have an oversensitive conscience if there's sin in our lives. Can we just get that clear? If I'm living a life that is double, if I'm not living clear, if there is sin in my life, I need to take care of that first before I can determine if I have an oversensitive conscience or not. I just want to clear that up because I don't want to. There's a sense where some of what I say I think could be taken too far and used to excuse sin. But to try to help someone who is trying to live for the Lord and finds themselves caught in the battlefield of the mind and caught in this prison of the mind, I want to share these things. Point number one is a wrong understanding of salvation. One of the keys to being saved is for us to come to the end of ourselves. We come to the point where we have no answers, where we're done trying our own methods. We're done trying to live a good life. I just want to read a few verses. I know we had a message on salvation earlier this week. It maybe there'll just be a little bit of repeat. Sometimes we need that to rivet it in our minds. In Acts chapter 2, I will show you two groups of people in Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They had no answers. They were at the point of life and they said, I need help. I'm at the end of my rope. In Acts chapter 16, we have the account here of the Philippian jailer. Acts 16, verse 29. When you know the story here, and this the doors were flung open, and the jailer, supposing all the prisoners fled, he was ready to kill himself. In verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And then he called for a light, and sprang in and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas. And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? See, he was at the end of trying to figure it out himself. He had no answers. What must I do to be saved? And I think that's a beautiful picture of what really should happen. Once in a while, you hear someone becoming a Christian on their own. And I guess that's okay. But I just think that so often when a person receives Christ, when they become a Christian, that it's so right that they come to someone else and say, I'm done. I'm out of answers. Will you help me? We call it surrender and brokenness. These people, they got to the point they were out of answers. And you look at a very sensitive person and you say, well, that's where they are. I mean, they're just walking around broken, hunched up maybe, or maybe it's not that bad. They seem very sensitive, very broken. But I just want to say that I know that in my own life, and when I struggled with this, and some of the people that I was able to help and work with, is that in a sensitive person, there's a streak of stubbornness that goes very deep. Now you say, wow, what a statement. You see, this person is a perfectionist. And they are used to doing things and it's right. Things need to be right. But we talked about how when we come to the Christian life that just there's a problem. Because I don't care who you are this morning. I don't care how victoriously living. You're not perfect when you look at your life. But there is that thought process in a very sensitive person that I can live good enough. I can make enough things right. I can go back and confess enough sin. I can make the slate clear. And I am not in any way advocating that if you have hurt someone, if you have offended someone, that you don't go back and make it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a person that finds themselves in this ball that they wonder if they said something right, and they wonder if, well, maybe I should go back and make this right. And you keep going back and you make something right. And, well, person, you don't even know what you're talking about. They don't even remember the situation. And I was caught up in that. And after a while, I got a hold of myself. This is ridiculous. But you see, it's that it's behind all that is this thought that I can live. I can live good enough. And you might have to think about some of this to analyze in your own heart and life. And along with this kind of thinking comes the thought process that I have actually not been that bad. I've actually not been that great a sinner. And most sensitive people have actually lived fairly good lives. I hope you understand that statement. Because they were careful, because they were sensitive, they did not get involved in a lot of, can we say, gross sins? Can you understand that statement? We have not gotten involved. They didn't get themselves into a lot of trouble. And so there is a sense where they did live good lives. But do you remember when we looked at Romans chapter 3? When we looked at salvation. I won't go there. But do you remember when we looked at Romans chapter 3? We looked down over that list. And there is none that seeketh after God. There is none that doeth righteous. And their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And we looked at that and we said, you know, there is none of us that can stand here and say that my mouth is not an open sepulchre. Some of us have at some time slammed somebody in the ditch. We have said things we shouldn't have. I don't care how careful we were. And we also looked at how, because there's none that doeth good, if we do not, unless Christ has changed our lives, all of our life is going to be consumed with doing things and doing good things, not for the glory of Christ, but for my own glory. And so we looked at Romans chapter 3 and we said, I don't care who we are. I don't care how careful we have been. Romans 3 is talking about me. It's talking about my life. And I am as much of a sinner as someone on the street who has done every sin the Bible talks about. I am just as lost. I am just as lost as someone who has sinned in every imaginable sin. You see, one of the things that happens when a person gets caught up in going back and making things and trying to make every little detail right. One of the problems with that is that their faith is in their confession and not in Jesus Christ. There is a direct link. There is a direct connection to a person that is going back and just making things right. Their faith is in their confession. They believe that if they confess enough, they will be good enough. They will be good enough. This brings us to another part of salvation that is critical to understand. Romans chapter 3. Let's go there. Romans 3, verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, there is no difference." The phrase I want us to just hold for a little bit is the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all that believe. Okay, just hold that thought. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. "But what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness." Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and get this, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." And you see, one of the problems of a very sensitive person, a person who struggles with assurance of salvation, who struggles with being a perfectionist and going back and making things right, one of the wrong thinking patterns that is happening is we're going about trying to establish our own righteousness. And we have not yet submitted ourselves to the righteousness which is of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We have not yet submitted. You see, you know, in my life, I don't think by nature I'm a stubborn person necessarily. I should let someone else determine that. But I know that in that area, there was a streak of stubbornness that I was not yet willing to give up. But you see, finally I got to a point in life where I realized that I literally cannot live good enough. I cannot make enough confessions to save myself. And you can become so free when you realize that you give that all over to Christ. And when you live for Christ, your desire is to live for Christ. That it is His righteousness. In Exodus chapter 12, one scripture that was very instrumental in helping me as I was struggling through this and not trying to understand. Is that Jesus said there, and that is that type of Christ, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And when Christ looks at our life, we are here and we have confessed our sin. We want to live for Christ. Our desire is for Christ. And some of those little things, those little problems that we have, is that when they look at us, He sees Christ. And He sees the blood. And not those faults and failures that we can never get done confessing. I hope you understand, I'm not talking about things that the Bible says is sin that will not enter heaven. We're not talking about. We're talking faults and failures. Things that we fall short. You see, when a person is, when we find ourselves consumed with these type of thoughts, and these things are rolling in our mind, God is not getting any glory. I can't even witness for Christ because I'm so consumed with my own life. You see, and that's exactly what Satan wants. He don't care how he gets us. And if he can get someone who's very sensitive to try to establish their own righteousness, he will. But one of the things that, and if you find yourself in any way, shape, or form in the clutches of this, it is simply God in His mercy trying to bring you to the end of yourself where you say, "God, I give it over to you." He's in His mercy trying to yet bring you to the end of yourself where you say, "God, I'm done. I give it over to you, all my faults, my failures, and I will trust you for my salvation. It is the only way you can find peace. Can we close with the righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ and not our own works? Number two is a wrong understanding of truth. And we're shifting gears a little bit. And this, if there's anything that maybe, if you're not struggling with a sensitive conscience, maybe you can connect with this one. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is truth. His Holy Spirit is truth. John 16, verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show things unto you. I just want to write up here that the goal of the Holy Spirit is to guide us into all truth. God is truth. Jesus is truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. His word is truth. Truth is also absolute facts, that which is in accordance with facts or reality. Jesus said in John chapter 8, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth shall make you free. You see, one of the goals of the Holy Spirit is that we would be free. That is part of his work. That's his goal, is that we'd be free. And Jesus said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Let's think about the opposite of that. Of lies, Satan. Lies come from Satan. Lies are the opposite of truth. Lies are not absolute facts. Lies do not match reality. John chapter 8, Jesus said this about the devil. He said, verse 44, ye of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so we have this principle here that God is all truth. Jesus Christ is truth. His Holy Spirit is truth. His Word is truth. They're all truth. And anything that comes from the kingdom of darkness and from Satan is all lies. It's all deception. So now let's just take this principle into how we think and process things in life. I think there are three areas we tend to go down. That is, we become suspicious. We become assuming and we imagine. Things start with suspicion. And there's no one here exempt from that. From becoming suspicious and starting to watch with a critical eye and being suspicious that something is wrong. Suspicious is tending to suspect or inclined or tending to believe that something is wrong. And the next step is we start to assume. To suppose something or to accept that something is true without checking or confirming. Do you ever find yourself in that trap? Where you start down this road of suspicion, and it's maybe about people. And after a while, you know, you've rolled it around in your mind, you thought about it, and after a while you assume that, yes, this is true. What I think I'm seeing, it is true. But assuming is to accept something as truth without checking or confirming. And beyond that is to imagine, to see or hear something unreal, or to see or hear something that is not there. And it is possible for any of us to get down this road, but I believe a sensitive person tends to a little more. Just a little more, go down this road and start to put things together. Or maybe they hear information about someone else. Maybe it was their friend. And it hurts. We continue to roll this thing around. We just roll it around. We go through this process of suspicion, assuming, and imagining. And in that process, our emotions go down. We become emotional. And we start going down into depression. Especially if this is something that is very close to your heart. And maybe just an example of how this can happen in our lives. And maybe y'all don't do things this dumb, if you can call it that. You ever get down the road and you're by yourself, or you're maybe not even the road, but you're by yourself. And you start to think of, what if something would happen to my family? Okay, those that are close to me. And all of a sudden in your mind, you start actually living a situation of someone being killed in your family or something. The next thing you know, you're going down the road and you're crying. And all of a sudden you say, get a hold of yourself. This didn't even happen. I mean, am I the only one that does stuff like that? Or maybe you all do too once in a while? But do you understand when we start thinking about things that are not true, we start to imagine, we get down that road, our emotions go down. That's just a way to illustrate how our emotions are so tied to our thoughts. And probably one of the ways this is so powerful to me is because there's a time in life where I found myself in a situation, and it was back at Calvary, and we were working through some things. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And you know, there were so many stories I didn't know what to do with. And it was stories about people. And you know, people that I love, people that were dear to me. And I found myself all tore up over all these things that were, I didn't know what to do with. I didn't know how to prove them true. What do you do with them? And you know, you go through this turmoil of, I liken it to a rocking chair. And you go forward and say, no, it's not true. Then you go back, yes, it is true. And back and forth, and back and forth. Yes, it is. No, it's not. And in that process, you become emotionally drained. It just takes the life right out of you. And there's just one very simple fact that helped to set me free. That is that if you don't know something for a fact, when it comes to things like that, if you don't know it for a fact, you can't believe it. And if you cannot release it, then you need to go and find out what is true. We have to do one another. We cannot stay in this place of rocking back and forth. Yes, it's true. No, it's not. When we stay there, our emotions will go down. And we will go into depression. We need to lay it down is not true. And that was so freeing to me. And I took all those stories, those things that would run through my mind. And you had a pile. I would put one pile here and another pile there. And you sort down through them. Is this story true? Well, I don't know. So I put it on that pile. I can't accept it. I don't know if it's true. This story, is it true? I don't know. So you put it on that pile. I can't accept it. I don't know if it's true. And you work your way down through. And finally, you get to the end and you realize this is all built on something that has no foundation, that there's no base. You know, all those stories today, I don't know if they're true or not. The more time goes on, I don't think they ever were. I mean, it just seems that time has proved that they were not true. And if it is true, God will reveal it in His time and His way. You know, we can accept something that is facts a whole lot more than we can accept something that we don't know if it's true or if it's not. And if you have anything like that in your life, where you're bound by stories and things like that, that you don't know what to do with, just run them through that sieve. I don't know if it's true, so it goes on that pile. And if God wants you to reveal something else to you, He will. I said that in Philippians chapter 3. Another thing that, thinking about truth, that people get bound up in is lies. I found myself in that as well. And I think it's actually a very simple answer if we can just get a hold of it. And that is, a lie is the intent to deceive. Okay? A lie is the intent to deceive. Let's just use a couple of illustrations and think about them. If I leave here at 1:30, and I call my wife on the way home, and I'm talking, and I, for some reason, say I left at 1 o'clock and didn't mean anything by, you know. And after you hung up and you get, no, I didn't leave at 1 o'clock, I left at 1:30. And I know this is just very elementary, simple things. I'm talking about things that can destroy a person's peace. And, you know, I could get caught up in this thing, oh, I got to call and make it all right. I got to settle it up. But I've had to come to peace with some of those things that if I did not intend to deceive anyone, then it doesn't matter. She don't care if I left at 1 or 1:30. It really don't matter. Now, if I say I left at 1:30 or 1 o'clock when Dad said I was supposed to be home or was supposed to leave, and I say I left a different time, you see, there's a difference there. A lie is the intent to deceive. And sometimes in our humanity, we get things mixed up. You know, one of the things that I'm forgetting to go back to my board here. Get all this thing in our thought patterns, and we go back to suspicion and assuming. And if we would go and we would do the other thing, we try to put things we don't have facts, we put them on a pile and try to accept them as truth. I just want us to know the confusion. The goal of the Holy Spirit is here to guide us into all truth. But how is it supposed to work if I'm choosing to dwell on things that are not true? How that's supposed to work? Do you see the conflict? Do you see why we do go down emotionally? Why we become unstable? Because the Holy Spirit is truth, and He's trying to show us truth. And here we are, we're dwelling on something that is not true. Do you see that confusion? Do you see why we go down emotionally? Number 3 is a wrong understanding of the conscience. I'd like to just look at some basic concepts about the conscience. The conscience is not truth. The conscience is not God. Just because your conscience is bothering you does not mean it's correct. Just because your conscience is not bothering you does mean it's not correct. And you might say, well, just turn my world upside down. That is the truth. Let's just try to bring some things into this. For the most part, your conscience probably is reading fairly close. But it could be off. It could be off a little bit, okay? Maybe we should say something like that. Let's start thinking about some basic concepts about the conscience. Letter A, the conscience bears witness to what is in the heart. The conscience bears witness to what is in the heart. Turn with me to a few scriptures. Romans chapter 2. The reason I bring this up is because a person that is very sensitive, they're very sensitive to the workings of their conscience. And it is easy for a very sensitive person to believe that as soon as your conscience tells you something, it's God speaking through you. Now, God does speak through our conscience. I don't want us to get that confused. But it's not quite that simple, okay? It's not quite that dynamic. Let's just look at the Bible and see what the Bible has to say about the conscience. Okay, Romans chapter 2, verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not a law or a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Now, let's just look at this. How would you determine the role of the conscience in these verses? Okay. Talks about the law of God written in the hearts, verse 15. And their conscience also does what? What does the conscience do there? The next two words. Someone tell me. Bearing witness. The conscience is bearing witness to what is in the heart. Okay? That's what it's saying there in Romans chapter 2. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also what? Tell me. Bearing witness. Bearing witness in the Holy Ghost. Now recently I was on the way down Interstate 81, and in front of me this car starts all over the place and in the median up around, and it was a drunk driving situation, and I stopped, and I was according to anyone that had seen the accident, I guess someone else had. I was the only one that stayed. And both people in the vehicle tried to say that they were not driving. And so one day I was there, and I said, well, you know, I seen this. The police asked me, well, I mean, yeah, I seen this lady. She got out. And when I mean, all the evidence. I mean, the question was, could they have switched seats? Well, no. I mean, this lady, her face was bloody. The airbag was bloody. The other person had no blood on at all. It just all the evidence was pointed that she was driving. And I saw her get out of the vehicle. And finally, the day came when I didn't have to go to court, but I had to go and just sit in front of the attorney and say, this is what I saw. I had to bear witness of what I saw. Okay? We bear witness. Now, the conscience is bearing witness to what is in the heart. And so that tells me that the conscience is, another word for it, it's a tattletale. The conscience is a tattletale to what is really happening in my life. It's bearing witness. You could also say it is like a mirror. It is reflecting. A conscience is simply reflecting what has already been fed into the heart. Okay. Now here's how I like to really explain it too, and that is, it is also like a spreadsheet. I work with an estimating. I work with a spreadsheet all the time, pulling bids together. And so this one makes a lot of sense to me. But it's like a spreadsheet. You know, I've had problems sometimes when I'm figuring jobs up and getting materials that sometimes I miss something. You ever have that happen? Sometimes I miss something, and you know, well, I'm putting everything in, and down here at the bottom, the total keeps adding up. When I get all done, I say, okay, here's the total, it's here at the bottom. That bottom number is only as accurate as the information that was put in. I mean, that's just simple, but it's the way it is. But our conscience is the same way. The information that we feed the conscience, the information that we put out is exactly what it's going to read at the very bottom. It's just like, it's like a spreadsheet. And we could say, you know, if my diet is, just say maybe I'm reading Louis L'Amour, I'm reading Hardy Boys. I guess you know what I'm talking. You know what I mean? That type of book, you know what I mean by that? Or maybe we should say Karen Kingsbury. Maybe that's a little closer home. I don't know. But you see, if that is my diet, and that's what I'm feeding into myself, and I'm feeding things in that are somewhere in the imagination, probably, fantasy, whatever you want to put it, I'm feeding this in The goal of the Holy Spirit is to guide me into all truth. Now, does it make any sense, just logical thinking, that maybe the bottom number won't read quite right? That maybe the bottom number on the spreadsheet will not be quite accurate if I'm feeding on things that are not correct? Okay? If I'm feeding on Louis L'Amour all week, would it make sense that I would maybe come to church and have trouble getting excited about the Word of God? Would it make sense that I would have other struggles because my conscience is bearing witness to what is in the heart? Okay? Well, let's think about it. And you see, if I have thought patterns that are not according to truth, if I believe in my life that I can yet earn my salvation, I can live good enough, and I go about trying to establish my own righteousness, does it make sense now that the conscience will not accurately reflect? The conscience will not work correctly. You understand? Does that make sense? So do we understand that, okay, we really need to feed truth into our conscience? We need to tell ourselves the truth about salvation, about our thoughts. You see, if I don't tell myself the truth, then my conscience will not read right. And either I'm not going to be convicted about things I should, or I'm going to be convicted about things that God really didn't mean for me to be. And, you know, if I have conscience problems, if you're here and you just struggle with some of the things that I've talked about, you know, when we do that, it's just saying that we have a nutrition problem. That's what it's saying. Somewhere the diet is not correct. Somewhere truth is not being emphasized correctly in my life. Somewhere I'm feeding that something wrong. And it don't necessarily mean it's feeding some bad sin. It might just be wrong thought pattern, wrong understanding of salvation. And it just leads to a wrong understanding of the conscience. But we need to hurry on. Let it be the conscience is aroused by other people. In John chapter 8, verse 9, it says, And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. Now they were convicted, why? Because of what Jesus said, okay? And our conscience is aroused by other people. And for his parents, you know, we are children's conscience for many years. Do you know that? You're your children's conscience for many years. And I was made aware of that in a keen sense of a young man I worked with, and I have his permission to share this. And the school teacher would tell him, well, listen to your conscience. And he said, I did not understand it. But you see, his dad's philosophy was do everything once. Do everything once. Now you can only understand what that feeds in a person. If your dad taught you that. But how many times in our life has conviction grown because of what someone come up to me and said, why don't you think about this a little bit? Or preaching of the word, whatever it is, getting into the word is aroused by other people. Let us see, the conscience needs to be clear. I'm sorry, I really am getting late here today. It needs to be clear. In Acts chapter 23, verse 1. Let's not go down the excuse now saying, well, okay, I'll just harden myself, square my shoulders, we're going to live with it, right? No, that's what we're talking about this morning. Acts 23, verse 1. And Paul earnestly beholding the council said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. Acts 24, verse 16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. God wants you to have a clear conscience. Your conscience needs to be free. It needs to be free. But it may need trained so that it can be free. There's other types of conscience. Letter D, types of conscience. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. Now the end of commandment is charity of a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. Talking about a good conscience. 1 Timothy 1, verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. And you see what happens when we put away a good conscience. A good conscience is necessary. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, if we had time, we would go there and read that. But there it talks about the weak conscience. 1 Timothy 4 verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, or to render insensitive, having a conscience that is not sensitive. So we learn just a few things here. A clear conscience is necessary for relationship with Christ. I want us to know that. You must have a clear conscience. We need a clear conscience for our lives to radiate out that love and that peace that Christ, only Christ, can give. Let's understand that a conscience can be weak. A conscience can be weak. A conscience can be sick. A conscience may need trained. And it must have truth entered into it. Truth must be entered in. And that is, you know, if you're a sensitive person, a sensitive person is mostly consumed by the thought of having a clear conscience. You see, an oversensitive person is they're messed up, or their mind is messed up, because they have wrong data entered in. They're entering wrong things into the conscience. Wrong things are, it's not truth. You see, an oversensitive person must learn to think on truth. And I'm here to tell you that's a battle. We talked about last night about living in a battle, and that can be a battle to change. But we must learn to think on truth. We must learn to train our minds to think on truth. You see, there's in Proverbs 16, verse 1 through 3, it says, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." Thy thoughts shall be established. Commit. We give it over to God, and our thoughts are established. We can have peace. Isaiah 26, verse 2 says, "Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation that which keepeth the truth may enter in." It's the ones that keepeth the truth. "That will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is what? Stayed on thee." Or stayed on truth. We said that God is truth. "I will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." This morning I trust that maybe a couple of you would have something to take home. Something to help you in your life. Maybe you have something you can help someone else with at some time.